We've been studying about the fact that it does make a difference how you live. There's a lot of teaching today being taught that once you are saved, your past, present, and future sins are all taken care of. And your past sins are taken care of when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your present sins are taken care of when you confess them. And if you will not confess certain sins, you will deal with those sins at the judgment seat of Christ. Sin will not take you out of the family. Sin will keep you from the family. The pleasures of sin in your life might cause you to reject the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you do not want to accept Him as your personal Savior and therefore not become part of the family. But once you're in the family, sin will not kick you out. Once you're in the family, you're forever in the family of God. And the thing that I'm encouraged about, or encouraged when I think about it, God explaining to us salvation, He used the family to help us to understand what it means to be saved. And all of us are part of a family. And all of us probably know people who have family members that are not very pleasant to be around and have absolutely rebelled against their families. But you know what? That still doesn't make them make those children not part of the family. They may not be in fellowship, but they still have the DNA in the veins. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have heavenly DNA in our veins. And we may be scolded and chastened of the Lord while we're here on the earth, but and that is to encourage us to confess our sins. But one day we will stand in His presence and receive for the things done in our body, whether they be good or evil. And we need to know that. Because knowing that will affect the way we live. Knowing that will affect our values. Knowing that will help us with our priorities. And so this morning I want to deal with a couple of areas that we've sort of touched on, but I want to touch on it a little more. And that I want to begin reading in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is talking to brethren. This is talking to saved people who are serious about their walk with the Lord. Not every child of God is a brother. Every child of God is part of the family. But a brother is defined as one who is seeking to do the will of the Father. Now, we don't have time to cover all of that in this message this morning, but a brother is one who is seeking to do the will of the Father. A brother is one who is seeking to enter the kingdom. And there's a difference between seeing the kingdom of God and entering the kingdom of God. Right now we're seeing all of these campaign speeches and all of the hoopla about the election and so forth. But what are these men doing? They're not interested in just seeing all this going on. They want to enter into the presidency. They want to be the president. And that's what it means to enter the kingdom. To enter the kingdom is to rule and reign with Christ. To see the kingdom is to be a subject in the kingdom. And those who are brethren are those who are seeking to do the will of the Father, because those who are doing the will of the Father are the ones who will rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. So if a brother errs from the truth, and there's what they're saying here is this, those that are serious about pleasing the Lord can err, can steer away from the truth. And this passage of Scripture is encouraging other brethren to help him to come back into fellowship with the Lord and to come back into the truth and begin to grow in the truth again. And what will happen if this brother will come back into the truth, and that truth, by the way, is a deeper knowledge of the truth. There are passages that deal with that. It's called epinosis, knowledge upon knowledge truth. If that brother will come back, it will save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, many people think that this is, if a sinning brother will repent and come back into the truth, he won't be killed by God. I don't think that this is what this is dealing with, because the Word of God is very plain. Absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Is that bad? No, that's not bad. So this death is not talking about physical death. This death is talking about a place. And this word death here is the Greek word thanatos. It's the Greek word. And thanatos is a place. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord is talking to John. He says, "I am he that liveth." Amen. "And have the keys of hell," that is, Hades, the grave, "and of thanatos," death. So death is a place. It's a place that has a door on it. And it's a place where people are put who err from the truth. And it's a place that you don't want to be. Now, I'm sure if you go down to the county jail, you'll find what on the doors? Locks. And the reason you find locks on the county jail is because people don't want to be there. They want out. So thanatos is a place that you don't want to be. And so therefore, the Lord says, "I've got the keys to that place, and I put you in there. You're not coming out until I'm ready for you to come out." So when it's talking about a brother who has erred from the truth, and he will not come back, he's going to be put in a place called thanatos. And it's a place he doesn't like to be. Now, we've been talking about those places here for the last few weeks. The Scriptures talk about it as outer darkness, being excluded from the wedding feast, being put in prison. In other words, if you have aught with your brother, you better agree with him while you're in the way with him. Otherwise, he'll throw you in prison, and you'll stay there until you have paid the othermost farthing. That's what it says in Matthew. So thanatos is a place. In Revelation 20, verse 14, this just emphasizes the fact that death is a place, and God's going to throw that place into the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, verse 14, "And death," that is thanatos, "and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." Hades is a place. It's the grave. It's where the dead are. And death, or thanatos, is a place. And it will be taken and thrown into the lake of fire. Why will it be thrown into the lake of fire? Well, first, I'm not so much interested in knowing that it can burn up. The main thing is, it's no longer needed. That place is no longer needed because there's nobody in it, and there's no need to put anybody in it, because this takes place after the millennium. In fact, this takes place after the great white throne judgment. And so there's no need for thanatos. Is there any need for the grave after the millennium? No, there will be nobody dying physically after the millennium. There'll be no need for Hades or the grave. Now, 1 Corinthians tells us that thanatos is an enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, or thanatos. Now, a lot of people talk about death being an enemy. You know what? Death is not my enemy. Particularly if I know the fact that absent from the body means being what? Present with the Lord. Is that an enemy? Is that something to fear? No. And let me say that, let me just assure you this. No one can take you home or cause you to be killed physically without God's permission. You know why? I'm God's property. You're God's property. Now, there's only one person that can interfere with that, and sometimes the Lord doesn't allow it to work, and that is if you're going to take your own life. You know, there are times that people try to take their own life and it doesn't work, and God is gracious in letting that happen. But I'm just saying, we're God's property. No one's going to take you until God's ready for you to come home. So when we're talking about our last enemy is death, that's the last thing that's thrown into the lake of fire. That's a place that I don't want to go, and it's a place that's got a lock and key on it, you know, a key, a lock, so I can't get out of it if I err from the truth. So what does that mean, encourage me to do? It encourages me to stay in the book. Stay in the truth. And quit trying to figure out ways to get around it. That's what we're doing today. I don't know whether you've been listening on the interviews or on TV about this Passion of Christ. I've never heard so much blasphemy against the New Testament, where it says that it's loaded with myth. They don't know whether this is really what happened to Jesus. You know, let me tell you, this book will stand beyond the time that they live here on the earth. And they'll find out very plainly their accusations are not correct. Now, what does death mean to me? Well, I want to read about Adam's position in the garden. This is looking in the Old Testament and drawing a picture or a type from the Old Testament to help us to appreciate what it means to experience Thanatos. In Genesis chapter 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them," that is Adam and Eve, "and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the flesh of fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Adam and Eve was given dominion over the earth. They were to subdue the earth. You know what that means to me? That Adam and Eve were in charge. They were in charge of all the fish. They were in charge of all the birds. They were in charge of all the animals. They were in charge of the garden. In fact, they had taken the place of Satan, who had been in charge of all the earth and ruined it. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16 and 17, God gives them a warning. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now the word "die" here in the Septuagint, which is the Greek, it's a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. This word here is Thanatos. Now we know that when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, forbidden fruit, they didn't drop dead, did they? But they died. They experienced Thanatos, death. Now what does that mean? Well, I think what that means we will find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. "And he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep or to guard the way of the tree of life." You know what happened to Adam and Eve? They were locked out of the garden. Outside the Garden of Eden was not the place to be. You know what it meant to be outside the Garden of Eden? It means you had to plow a field. You had to work the land. In the garden, you didn't have to do that. All he had to do was to eat the fruit of the garden, except the one. So what happened to Adam and Eve? They were demoted as far as their position of dominion over the earth. So when you're locked into Thanatos, you know what? You're not ruling and reigning. You're not part of the kings and the lords, because Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And if you're in Thanatos, you're out of the loop, as you say. You're not in the loop. You're not part of the administration. You're down in Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. You know, that's the point. Thanatos death is a place where you are restricted and you will not have honor and glory. Okay, let's continue. In Revelation 2, verse 7, it says that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden, or the paradise of God. Who gets to eat of the tree of life that Adam and Eve couldn't eat of? The overcomers. Those who are victorious in their Christian life. When you're erring from the truth, you're not being victorious. You're being defeated. Because you're listening to the wrong messenger. Eve listened to the wrong messenger. And when she partook of the fruit, she erred from what? The truth. And both Adam and Eve suffered, I believe, Thanatos death. Now, of course, they all died within 1,000 years, which is one day, because one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is one day. So no one ever lived beyond 1,000 years. Methuselah lived the longest, but he's the only one that got close to the end of a full day, prophetically speaking. So, he that overcometh. Now, what else will an overcomer enjoy? In Revelation 2, 26 and 27, it says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Not only will he eat of the tree of life, but he will have power. He will have authority. Who has power and authority in a kingdom? A king or a lord. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father. Did you know that Jesus Christ was an overcomer? The Lord Jesus Christ is an overcomer. Will he be a king and a lord? Well, he will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Absolutely. And so therefore, Adam and Eve, they were not overcomers. They were overcome by the messenger of Satan. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, there's another area of warning that we need to consider, and that is the unpardonable sin. Now, a lot of people talk about the unpardonable sin is to reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Obviously, if you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. But this unpardonable sin here is dealing with a different set of people. I believe the unpardonable sin is the sin is really in the realm of those who know something about the Word of God. These are saved people that can produce that can do the unpardonable sin. Now let's look at it. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, and there are other places that refer to this, but it says here, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, or actually, the word world is not a good translation. It should be translated age. Neither in this age, and this age that he's talking about is the church age, neither in the age to come. This is a present active participle, and this means in the age that is coming. We are waiting for the millennial kingdom. We are waiting for the 7,000th year. We're waiting for the age to come. where rewards will be given and Jesus Christ will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not a king and a lord today. He is our high priest. He is interceding on our behalf. He will one day become a king and he will judge the earth. So here is the warning is against those who speak against the Holy Ghost. And they won't be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. But after the age to come, they will be. And this cannot be a reference to lost people. Because lost people will never come out of the lake of fire. So this is not dealing with the lake of fire. This is not dealing with lost people. This is dealing with speaking against what the Holy Spirit is talking about. Okay, let's look at that. What is his ministry? Well, in John 14:26, it says, "But the Comforter," that is the exhorter, the word comforter really means to exhort, and the Holy Spirit is one who is the Paracletus, the one alongside, exhorting, encouraging us, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." And by the way, sending in my name is a unique reference to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We'll see that in just a moment, because I've included those verses in our notes this morning. And it says, "And he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Comforter, the Exhorter, is a teacher, and he is a teacher of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And he is the one who teaches that truth, and he is the one who helps us to remember those things. And the warning is against teaching against this truth, okay? Now, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, it says, "His name is called the Word of God." So we have a definition of the name of our Lord. It is called the Word of God. And then in Luke chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, it says, "He said unto you," that is, to his apostles, his disciples, "it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. This is the parable of the sower. And the sower was out sowing seed. And what seed was he sowing? He was sowing the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He was sowing the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. So I'm trying to help you to appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit is teaching God's children the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, or the mysteries of the kingdom of God. This is not the plan of salvation. The mysteries of the kingdom of God have to do with ruling and reigning from the heavens. Now, in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14, it shows us that he'll be teaching us things to come. So we're talking about future things. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. I think it's really neat. The Holy Spirit is listening to whom? To God the Father. And God the Father says, "Now I want you to tell him something down there." And the Holy Spirit will. If we are what? In the Word. If we're watching TV, I'll tell you right now, it's hard for the Holy Spirit to teach you a thing. Well, there might be something on TV. There's scripture on TV and things like that. But you understand what I'm saying. If we're distracted with the things of this world, the flesh, the devil, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, we're wanting to party all the time and get drunk, let me tell you, you cannot be taught by the Holy Spirit. And if you're bombed or zonked, he sure has a hard time bringing anything to remembrance either. Anyway, let's go on. And notice that he will show you things to come. What things are coming in the life of a child of God? Rewards, honor and glory, judgment if we misbehave. That's the things that are coming.
The judgment seat of Christ, where we will receive for the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. Our works will be judged. If they're wood, hay, and stubble, they'll burn. If they're gold and silver and precious stone, they will last and we will be rewarded. And he shall glorify me, it says in verse 14, and he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. I think receiving of mine has to do with a reference to his inheritance. He is showing us the inheritance that he will have in the coming kingdom. And that inheritance has to do with ruling and reigning. Ruling the nations. Okay? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 tells us what the Lord is doing today for us. But Christ, being come and high priest of what? Good things to come. Jesus Christ is our interceder. He is the one we confess our sins to. He is the one we go to get grace from. He is the one that provides us the strength to live a life pleasing to Him. In fact, it gives us the strength to serve Him. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the spirit of the age, actually, this eternal here is also the word age, and it's the spirit of the age, and not particularly a reference to the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is for eternity, and there's no word for eternity in the Greek language. That's unfortunate, the way that the translators of the Bible, they have done us a disservice in the way that they translated the word age. But anyway, through the spirit of the age, what is the spirit of this age? It has to do with seeking the Lord as our high priest for grace and strength and wisdom and leadership in our life. Now, he offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to what? To serve the living God. We're talking about service. And so the spirit of this age right now is to what? Bear fruit. The spirit of this age is to serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. And the reason we want to do that is because He is a consuming fire. He will burn the wood, hay, and stubble. Hebrews 12, 29. And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament. That is, or that they which are called might receive the promise of the age-lasting inheritance. We're talking about our inheritance in the coming kingdom. And the promise, by the way, is age-lasting life, or life in the kingdom age. And again, I want to emphasize the fact that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Well, what was the blessing of Isaac upon Jacob and Esau? Well, he gave Jacob the firstborn blessing, the birthright. Esau despised his birthright, and he was rejected. You know where Esau is going to spend the millennium? In death. Will there be a key? Will the door be locked? You better believe it will be. He'll be in a place that he doesn't want to be. Now, this is interesting, and I know that I need to close, and I think we can do this, because all I need to do is read Numbers chapters 12 through 15, 1 through 15. This is where Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. This is in parallel to what we were talking about, speaking against the Holy Ghost. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Same serious sin. Okay, let's read. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. I like that. Unto Moses, unto Aaron, and unto Miriam. Buddy, I mean, there was no question about who he wanted to see. And you know what this is telling me? God was listening. Moses didn't have to go tattle on Aaron and Miriam. God was listening. God heard what they had to say. And he didn't like it one bit. And he yanked them. You know, have you ever been in? Remember being in class, and the teacher come over to you, you get yourself down to the principal's office right now. That's what I relate to, what God is saying. Now, you three, you get up here to the tabernacle now. That's how God handled this situation. He wasn't messing around with them. Okay? And he says, come out, you three, under the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in dreams. Now, there were prophets in those days, but the Lord spoke to them in visions and in dreams. But he didn't do that with Moses. The Holy Spirit, the same way, the Holy Spirit doesn't have dreams and he doesn't have visions. He is part of the Godhead, and so therefore he gets his information directly from the Father. Okay? He says, but my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. Isn't that interesting? Moses is in the house of the Lord. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently not in dark speeches, and in similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Aaron and Miriam knew that God spoke to Moses one-on-one, face-to-face. He didn't see him personally, but he did see his form. Miriam and Aaron didn't ever see that. And it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. In other words, he had said all he wanted to say, and he left. But one thing happened. It says in verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became a leper, white as snow. You know what I was thinking about when I was reading this? She looked like a mime. You ever seen those painted white? I just wondered if Miriam was that white. But he says, white as snow. All you got to do is look outside and you can see. Miriam, what color was Miriam? She looked just like that snow out that window, right out there. This is, well, probably whiter than that. It's kind of gotten dirty here by this time this year, but this season. But anyway, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was a leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Isn't it amazing? Once you get caught and you're suffering the judgment, and then you repent. Why don't you repent before it all gets started? Verse 12, let her not be as one dead. And you see this word dead? That's thanatos. Don't let her be locked up in the place. And I think that this is justifiable because it's interesting what happens. And of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. I don't think that a baby's flesh is half consumed when he comes out of the mother's womb, but it looks like it is. That's the only way I can figure out what he was saying there. When you see a little baby, it looks all wrinkled and it's not filled out after a while. Anyway, let's continue. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now. And God said, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, not unto Aaron and Miriam, he's talking to Moses now, if her father has spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? By the way, this punishment of becoming a leper was not from a judge. It was from a father. The father judged Miriam. Because he says, if a father spits in his daughter's face, how long is she going to be unclean? 7 days. Now, that is significant. Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. If she was shut out of the camp 7 days, does that mean she wasn't let in until after the millennium? sure does. 7 days, the seventh day is the millennial day. And Miriam wasn't allowed back into the camp until after the millennium. Why? Because she blasphemed Moses. Just like if we blaspheme the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will not be let back into the camp until after the millennium. Now, I'll show you what I mean. First of all, let me show you what it means to be spit in the face. Job refers to that in Job 30, verse 10. They abhor me. They flee far from me. And spare not to spit in my face. I don't think the Lord was particularly liking Aaron and Miriam, because he referred to them as being spit in her face. Now let's continue. When is the, and this will close. When is the eighth day up? When does the eighth day begin? When is the seventh day up? Well, in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know when this takes place? After the great white throne judgment. You know what day this is? It's the eighth day. The seventh day is over. It was on the eighth day that Miriam was allowed to come back into the camp. And then we see that in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more Thanatos. It's over. Where is Thanatos? Why, it was thrown into the lake of fire. Who is the last enemy? Thanatos, in the lake of fire. And it says, there will neither be sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You think Miriam was celebrating her days outside the camp? I don't think so. Neither will us. Neither will we. If we don't behave ourselves in walking with the Lord. It does pay to serve the Lord and to walk with the Lord. And I just trust that the Lord will bless the message to each of our hearts and encourage us to live a life pleasing to Him. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the pictures that You show us. We pray, Lord, You'd help us to be careful what we say. We know that, Lord, You told the children of Israel, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. You said that to Moses, and the children of Israel were complaining about dying in the wilderness, and that's what happened. Help us, Lord, to be careful what we say. Help us, Lord, to be desirous to please You and to walk in a way that will be pleasing to You. And we do ask You, Lord, to bless the message to each of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.